Great. We have been preaching through the book of Acts for a while now. We've entitled the series Run with the Fire. One of the things that causes a fire to run is when the wind blows on it. And the Lord's been speaking about the wind of his life and his love this morning. And I want to speak this morning about releasing the miraculous life of Christ. And I've chosen those words carefully because we're going to look at a passage in Acts chapter 3 and a bit of Acts chapter 4 about how God worked through his people to bring miracles into the community so that the name of Jesus Christ was lifted up. Many people were affected as a result, were saved for eternity. And the fire of the gospel and the good news of Jesus went out in an incredible way. But before we go to Acts 3 and 4, you know, it's a bit of an interesting title, Releasing the Miraculous Life of Christ, because actually I could have just said releasing the life, because Jesus is the life. He's come that we might have abundant life. Reg mentioned that in the prayer meeting this morning. But also in the prayer meeting this morning, Patty had a word about God, praying to God to release more of his miraculous into the community and doing works that people have not seen in their lifetime before. How many of you believe that God wants to do that?
Yes.
You see, that's the natural life of God. He lives in the what we would call the supernatural. By definition, Christ's life is miraculous to us. We live in the natural realm. But Jesus came from a realm that we cannot see with our natural eye, heaven. He came to earth to reveal the love of the Father who is in heaven, the eternal Father, to us. And he came to reveal the life of the Father and the life of God. And that life, I mean, the way that he revealed it was supernatural. The incarnation is the greatest miracle of all, I reckon. That God became a human being and dwelt among us. That's the first miracle, probably the greatest. What Jesus did when he was on the earth with his ministry, how he cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, healed blind eyes, opened blind eyes, made lame people to walk, raised the dead. That's miraculous. That was out of the ordinary. And then, of course, when he was crucified and he himself was raised from death, that's miraculous. And so when you look at the Gospels, if you take out the miraculous element, you're not left with any kind of cohesion or continuity or sense to the story. And here's the amazing thing, that when Jesus ascends to heaven, which is also miraculous, out of the ordinary, he does all of that for this, to pour out his abundant miraculous life to his people so that they can continue the works that he began. And that's exactly how the book of Acts starts. He says all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And then then the Holy Spirit comes. Boom! That was a bit of a letdown, wasn't it? That boom. I mean, compared to what actually happened in the upper room. You know, there was a mighty rushing wind, a sound from heaven, an invasion from on high of the miraculous life of God. And the all-powerful love of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. It was wonderful to see three people being baptized last week and declaring their faith in Christ. And we have another young man who's going to get baptized today, later in the meeting. And I mentioned last week that what we see in the book of Acts is that repentance and faith, which bring us into salvation, are quickly followed by water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's one complete package, actually, in the book of Acts, for victorious Christian living. Living in freedom, living in life, and being a conduit for the river of life to flow through us. You see, God doesn't want us just to be believers. He wants us to be receivers and rivers. So many Christians, they're happy to believe and sit in the jail. But God wants us to receive and then go out and be a river of life. That's not just for special people like Levir or somebody else, you know. It's for all of us. He opens the prison doors for all of us. He loves every single one of us so incredibly, wonderfully, beautifully, eternally. He loves us. Come on. He loves you. But he wants to then give you, salvation is receiving his life. Baptism in water is saying, I want to follow, I want to lay down my life for Jesus. And baptism in the Holy Spirit is where we receive an infusion of, almost like the pilot light is just turned, goes on to full burning. And we go out and we say, we want to release the life. So that's what we're talking about this morning. So let's go to, let me just give you a definition of a miracle. A miracle is a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature. A temporary suspension of the accustomed order, an interruption of the system of nature as we know it, God breaking in to the natural order of things to accomplish his purposes. And he wants to work through you individually, and he wants to work through each local church in this city, every local church. And so John 14, verse 12, shows us how he wants to work in this way through each individual. And I'll read it off the projector here. Jesus said to his disciples, and he said this in the context of him going away and him sending the Holy Spirit. That's important. That's the context. If you want to read a text, you have to read it in its context. Okay? That's good biblical preaching. So that's the context here, is Jesus is going away and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. The disciples are not happy. They're not happy, Bob. I'm not happy. Okay. They're not happy he's going away. You wouldn't be either. You've been with this miracle man. You've been with God in flesh for 3 years and he's going. So he says to them, actually, it's to your advantage I go away. Because I'm not going to go to the Father. I'm going to send to the throne. And I'm going to send a permanent helper to you. Who's going to be with you. He's not going to come and go. He's going to come to you as you await for him. He's going to come a permanent resident on the inside. Who I want you to make president in your heart. Yeah? So in that context he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, not just the words, the works that I do, he will do also. It's amazing verse this. And greater works than these he will do. Why? These last few words are probably the most important of this verse. Because I go to my Father. It was all about where Jesus was going to. Because the works are to point to him where he is, the risen, ascended, glorified Lord. But friends, can I ask you this morning, do you believe that? Come on now. Now. We're not just going to go through a preach this morning and, you know, go through my so many points and the end of the message, okay, let's have coffee. Do we believe that? Do I believe it? Because it says, he who believes. He's talking about an individual here. A believer. But Jesus is saying, I want you to become a receiver. And a river and a giver of my life. Second scripture is in the book of Acts, if you'd like to turn there, because we're going to dwell there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. So that's for an individual believer. God wants the miraculous life of Christ to flow through each and every believer. Secondly, for a local church, a church community, says in Acts 2:43, a deep sense of awe came over them all, every one of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. So although in that particular verse, it was the life of the wonders and the signs were flowing through the apostles, the awe was on the whole community. And as we unpack the book of Acts further, we see that actually God did extraordinary things through ordinary people. It wasn't just the apostles. And he wants to do that in every... He wants every meeting in every local church to be awe some. He wants some awe in every meeting. Yeah, he alone is awe some, but he wants to share his awe with some. All the time. All the time. All the time. Yeah, we could stop right here now. And I could say, right, let's just share something of that awe with each other. Yeah. You see, he wants to work through you, Bobby. And he wants to work through every single one of us. How awesome is that? Okay, Acts chapter 3 is where we are going to. And I want to look this morning, we'll see how far we get, at some essentials to releasing this miraculous life of Christ in our everyday lives, yeah? Releasing the life as a lifestyle. Releasing the life in our everyday lives. And I'm going to read the first few verses of Acts chapter 3. And we'll take it from there. If you've got your Bibles, just open them up with me. I know it's on the screen here, but it's always good to just open your Bibles and read it for yourself. If you've got a red pen or a highlighter, just, you know, that's what my Bible looks like, you know? It's just got red ink everywhere. You know, it's good to paint your Bible where you see something that really strikes you. Okay, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which I think was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And he was asking alms from those who entered the temple, or was asking for money. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for money. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, mate, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I love that. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them. Walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that this was the guy who sat begging for money at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement and awe, you might say, at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and they were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? And he goes on to talk to them about the fact that it's Jesus who's done this. Let's pick it up in verse 16. And his name, that is Jesus' name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness, this health in the presence of all. And he goes on to share more of the gospel. Let's just pick it up in chapter 4, verse 7. Now, because of what happens here, a number of people, 5,000 people give their lives to Christ. The Sanhedrin, they are not happy, Bob. They are not happy. So they bring Peter and John to in front of them and they grill them. And so verse 7 says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." It's worth putting a box around that. Filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit. "Said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" And verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And for the sake of time, I'll pause there. But maybe I could just say verse 22. They wanted to stop them from declaring the good news of Jesus. They said, we cannot but speak and declare the things that we've seen and heard. And they threatened them further. But verse 22 says, "This man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." Amazing bit of scripture, isn't it? How God affects a community through releasing his life through one and into one person who's been in the community for the best part of 40 years and been begging in a particular place for many, many years. Well known. So what are some of the essentials here that we can be encouraged by in our everyday life to release this life of Christ? And there's a few C's I want to give you today. The first one is connection. Connection. Be open and alert to opportunities that come your way. Be open to the Holy Spirit. Have an expectation today, tomorrow when you go into work or if you go into your community. Ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I want to align myself to you this morning. Come and fill me afresh. Come and speak to me from your word. Give me something that when I go into my day, I might connect with somebody and make a connection. Lynn, just come and tell us about the connection you had in an unusual place on Thursday. Just very briefly, yeah, just the connection.
Thursday morning, Jenny and I were out doing what we do very well, shopping. And we went for a quick break at Leith Mills. And before we went on to do more shopping, we went for an even quicker break to the loos. And Jenny and I were chattering, thinking we were the only ones in there. I then heard Jenny say, "Oh, I'm terribly sorry. If I'd known you were here, we wouldn't have been yabbering on. We weren't talking anything in particular. It was just nonsense. We were just yabbering along." And this lady was an older lady, and she was very, very open. And she was chatting away with us, told us that in a loo. She was telling us that she'd just been put on steroids and was having trouble with all of that and getting used to being on them. And I just asked, "Why have you been put on steroids recently?" I think it might be lungs or something like that. No, she's been diagnosed potentially with polymyalgia and temporal neuritis, which I've never experienced, but I know from my work is very, very painful. And I said, "Oh, I'm terribly sorry. I know that can be really, really sore." And we carried on talking for very briefly, and she said, well, she's going to see the doctor and she's hoping for a definitive diagnosis. And I said, I pray that you really know release from this pain. And she looked at me, she said, will you? I said, yeah, I'll pray for you right now, Jenny, and I will pray for you right now. And she went, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. We are. Yeah, please pray for me. And so in Leith Mills toilets, Jenny and I laid hands on this lady, who I only know is her name is Sheena. That's all I know. We laid hands on her, prayed for her, and yes, she came all the way from Selkirk that day to do a bit of shopping at Leith Mills and in Leith, and ended up being prayed for in the toilets.
Divine connections, yeah? You know, just being open to opportunities. And that's what happened with Peter and John. They were on their way into the prayer meeting. It was a regular thing, but they were more people aware than they were program driven. They were open to the person of the Holy Spirit and partnering with him, and they were willing to go into the prayer meeting late because the Holy Spirit said to them, you see this man that you pass by every day? Today, it's his time. It's his day. I want you to connect with him today. Which leads me on to the second C, which is compassion. Compassion. It says in first part of verse 4, they looked at him intently. They looked at him intently. They fixed their eyes upon him. You know, before he said, look at us, the Holy Spirit said, look at him. Yeah? And that's always the right way around. In the ministry of Jesus, where did they learn that from? They learned that from Jesus. Jesus saw what the Holy Spirit was doing, but he also saw the condition that people were in. And he felt for them. He felt for them. He wasn't just a ministry machine. You know? He felt compassion for people. And so as we go and as we're open to opportunities, see where there are needs. See where people are hurting. See. Trust God for insight. Yeah? They looked upon him. And how do we know that they saw something of his condition? In chapter 4, when they're describing it to the Sanhedrin, they say, if we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man. They saw his condition. They saw he was helpless. God put a love in their hearts for that man at that moment, and they looked upon him with compassion. And I want to say this, but being drawn to a person by the Spirit where there's a sense of compassion will often lead to some kind of release of life to that person. We need to look for the next step.
That's right.
In other words, to encourage, to speak hope, to bring a godly perspective into their situation, to pray for them, to trust God for a release of healing life, to release the miraculous. It's the next step. But compassion is the first, it's the spring, isn't it? You know, so when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not only a baptism of power, it's a baptism of love. It's that we living Christ-like lives is living lives of love and lives of power. It's both and. You know, some people say, okay, I'm going to go for character. Others say, I'm going to go for power. No, it's both and.
Yes.
It's both and. If you want to be Christ-like to the full, and if I want to be Christ-like to the full, I need to be both loving and I need to be both living in the power of Christ. It's both and. It's a full package deal. Don't settle for only half the job, as it were. It's the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit working together that release the full life of Jesus to people. Yeah. The third C Can I just throw this in terms of compassion, though? One of the things that we all need to do to release the compassion of Jesus and to see people with compassion is slow down our lives. This is difficult in a busy... when you know what busy means, don't you? B-U-S-Y. It means being under Satan's yoke. You know, we're just busy with everything, but actually not accomplishing very much. We need to in our daily lives, whether you're an engineer like I was, whether you're an accountant, whether you're a teacher, whether you're involved with caring for people, or IT, whatever sphere of life you are in, God has placed you where you are to release his life through you. But so often we get caught up in the task or the project and we miss the person. Slow down our lives a bit. Create margins in our lives. Let God speak. That requires discipline. It requires devotion. So that when we go out into our day, there's a sense of alignment with the Holy Spirit and there's opportunities available to us just to speak, encourage. Thirdly, third C is confidence. I see the techno guys ahead of me. I mean, look at these words that Peter says. He says, look at us. I mean, how confident is that? It's pretty radically confident. Let me tell you, it's daring confidence. And I believe what's happening there is that it's almost like a gift of faith is being imparted to that man. Because they are operating in faith. He says, look at me. He's totally confident in what he has in Christ. How about us? Am I confident in Jesus in me? Am I confident in what Jesus finished on the cross? And am I confident that he triumphantly rose the third day and he conquered everything? You see, the rubber hits the road when we see somebody, we have compassion on them, but compassion goes the next step and imparts something. It acts. It doesn't just... See, the difference between pity and compassion is pity has sympathy for people but doesn't do much about it. Yeah. Compassion is the wellspring that results in action in terms of doing something about the situation. And confidence in Christ is what releases us into action. That knowing God is always for us, always on us, it positions us to pass on what is in our lives to others. Positively confident in Jesus. And notice this bit of the story here, that when this man gets healed, he's clinging on to Peter and the crowd starts to gather. And so the crowd think, man, these guys are incredible. They've just healed this man. What? They're gods that have come. Who are these guys? And Peter's response says, don't look at us. But hang on a minute. He just said to the guy who was lame, look at us. Yeah, he said, but he wasn't saying, look at me. Are you with me? He's saying he was confident in what Christ had given him, but he knew it was Christ's gift, Christ's righteousness, Christ's godliness, Christ's power, not himself. And you see, friends, so this is important. When we are confident in our identity in Christ, when we're confident in the anointing of Christ upon our lives, it brings a humility to us. Because our confidence is not in ourselves. It's in Jesus. And as Mike Henschert said when he was here, he said, often we mistake arrogance for confidence or boldness. The other way around. Okay. Often we mistake boldness or confidence for arrogance. Because we misunderstand humility. But we need to be confident in Jesus. Humility is actually seeing ourselves in Christ as we are. No higher and no lower. And most Christians tend to go on the lower side. Hello? It's true. And we need to be raising ourselves to the normal level of Jesus, if I can put it that way. In us. He's in us. There's no greater love, no greater power, no greater compassion. We need to be confident. And you see, what happens here is Peter's faith or confidence releases faith in this man who's been in that condition for 40 odd years. Yeah. He operates in confidence, I'm going to say a gift of faith, and his faith in Jesus releases faith to this man, and suddenly he gives them their attention, expecting to receive something from them. He expected probably to receive money, but at least he had an expectation to receive something. And when Peter says, "Look at us," there's like a... He looks at them and he knows, man, there's something more here than just a few pennies. Which leads me to the next point, next C, which is we need to have a conviction. It's very close to confidence. But we need to have a conviction of what we have and be able to give it to others. You see, because what you have... What Peter's saying was, we've got much more than silver and gold. In fact, we don't have much of that at all. You know the old story of the guy who was leading somebody around the Vatican many years later. And he was showing him all the treasures of the Vatican. And the man said to the visitor, he said, "No longer can we say silver and gold we don't have." And the guy looked at him and said, "But no longer can we say to the lame man, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." We've got to know what we have and not be duped by the false systems of our world and end up on a religious siding worshipping mammon. Jesus Christ, keeping him central, keeping him the main thing, and releasing his life, which has eternal value to people, which is an eternal provision. It's more than just the next meal. It's life eternal. It's power. So what have you got? What have you got to give? What have I got to give? When a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "When you wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high." That word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. It's from a word dunamai. Dunamai means can do, is possible. In other words, it's an ability. Dunamis means, this is what dunamis means, miraculous power. Isn't that interesting? That's what it means. Usually a miracle itself, abundance, ability, might, mighty, wonderful work. Friends, that is the result of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's a release of that kind of power. But it's not just wham, bam, power. It's ability to walk in holiness. It's ability to overcome sin. But it is an ability to release the life of Jesus to others. And God wants that river to well up in each one of our lives, yeah? To release that life out to people. Number five, the fifth C is contact. It says that Peter took hold of his hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's unusual. You get hold of a person's hand, you know, shake their hand, say hi, I'm introduced, and that does something in their ankle bones. That's unusual. It's a miracle. It's the life of God being imparted. And that's for every believer, Jesus said. Mark chapter 16, verse 18, he said, you shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It's part of basic training for all believers. Isn't it interesting that in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, where it talks about the foundations of some foundations of Christianity, that after repentance and faith and baptisms, the next one is laying on of hands. Then goes on to talk about resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. In other words, part of our basic packaging for believers is laying on of hands. That's why today, and any meeting, if somebody comes to me at the end of a meeting and says, I'd like prayer, one of the first things I'll do is I'll call two or three other people around and say, come, let's pray together. Why? Because it's something for all of us. Yeah? It's a privilege for all of us to pray for the sick. It's a privilege. It's a privilege for all of us to lay hands on the sick and see God heal them through us. So it's God's power, but it's your hands. Yeah, isn't that amazing? The power of God, he wants to transfer it through your touch into people's lives. Because the anointing through the Holy Spirit is transferable, it's touchable, and it's transforming. Changes lives. How sad to go to heaven one day and realize that this incredible deposit, the riches in Christ in our lives, has been there, but we've kind of only tapped into it 10%. There is a sense here where we just need to walk like children, childlike faith, with confidence and releasing the life. And the last two C's as we wrap up. Number 6 is communication. Peter used the opportunity to communicate Jesus, to communicate the good news of the gospel. He didn't let it go. The purpose of signs and wonders is to point to the wonder worker. The purpose of healing is to point to Jesus. He's the healer, eternally. You know that Yahweh Rapha is one of his covenant names. That is right, isn't it, Rapha? Yahweh Rapha. The Lord who is our healer. You see, healing is not just something that God does. It's part of who he is. So if you're ever wondering, does God heal today? Then the question you ask is, has he changed? Can God change? No, he cannot change. He is always the healer. Now, there are questions in life that will probably remain unanswered in the area of healing that I certainly don't understand. But what I do know is that God does not change. He is always the healer. And so healing and the release of God's life is to point to the life giver. It's to introduce people to Jesus, who is the only Savior of the world. How tragic it is that people get healed physically, but they go to hell for eternity. The purpose of the miracle is to introduce them to the eternal Savior so that they in turn can enjoy his life and release it to others. Yeah. And the last C, number 7, is if we're going to see this river released through our lives in Edinburgh and beyond, we need to contend for the miraculous. We need to contend for the life of God. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, after they'd been beaten and so on, Peter and John came back to their friends. They prayed. And look at this prayer, verses 29 to 31. It says, they said, now, Lord, look on their threats. And this is a great prayer. We may feel intimidated sometimes about sharing the life of Christ with others. This is a great prayer for us. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And look at what it says, by stretching out your hand to heal. See, as God does that, that gives us more boldness. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. All. See, as I wrap up and hand back to Levere this morning, one of the primary purposes of getting together today is to encourage one another. To lift our gaze to heaven, which is how Reg and Val started the prayer meeting this morning, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the champion, I love that version, the champion and initiator of our faith. When we come together to worship him and we open our lives to him, he brings freedom, he's brought that this morning. He brings life, he's brought that this morning. And he brings courage to go out again. And he wants to come and fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. Every time we gather, the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is to receive a baptism of love and power from on high so that we can go out and be people of compassion and people of courage, confidence, and conviction, conveying that life to friends everywhere, whether it's in the public place, in unusual spaces, or whether it's in our own home or with neighbours. God wants to use you and me to release the life. Let's do it. Yeah.